If you would, take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Philippians. We're going to be in the first chapter here in just a moment. When I was a child, I lived in Gary, Indiana, till I was about 5 years old, and then my parents decided they didn't want me going to school in the Gary school system, so we moved to a different community, and I lived in that house there for a few years, and then my parents decided to upgrade, and we moved into a different house that I lived in for a few years until my parents divorced when I was about 15 years old. And then over the next 3 years, I lived with my dad, and we lived in three different houses and over those 3 years of high school. And then I went off to college, and in 4 years of college, I lived in four different places while I was going to college. And then I got married to Rebecca, and in our first 10 years of marriage, we lived in six different homes. And the house that I'm in now, we have been in for just over 17 years. But about 5 years into living in that home, I started to get very unsettled, and I couldn't figure out why, and I was ready to move. I was ready to do something, and Rebecca said, no chance, we're not moving anywhere. And I realized then all the places that I had lived, and so now instead of moving, every few years I just rearrange furniture to make things different. And so 1 year my wife left on Christmas Day to go to Haiti, and when she came back, all the furniture from the family room was moved into the living room, and all the living room furniture was moved upstairs. My kids were not happy with me, and Rebecca was a little shocked when she came home from Haiti and saw things moved around. If you are in my V group on Sunday nights, if you come to my house, you will notice things will look a little different when you show back up next Sunday night, because it's time again to rearrange. In church, sometimes we act the same way. As a child, I went to several different churches growing up until my parents divorced. And I know pastors who switch churches every few years because they need something changed. I know church people who go from one church to another when things become unsettled. They look for something else. And sometimes maybe we stay in a place and we become complacent, and we start getting a little, maybe not just complacent, but sometimes we get a little unsettled as we're there. And sometimes I think in church that we need to spend some time rearranging some furniture so that things stay fresh and healthy so that we can move forward. And over the next several weeks, we're going to take some time through our sermon series and some things to do just this. Starting tonight, as we meet together and as we talk about where we are as a church and do some evaluation, it's a good time to rearrange some furniture. This morning, we're going to start in the book of Philippians. And if you remember, we studied through the book of Philippians here a few years ago. And the background here, this is a letter that was written by Paul while he was under house arrest. And he wrote this to the church of Philippi. This was a church that Paul started. He planted it in Acts chapter 16 on his second missionary journey. We see this. This is a church where Paul was beaten and he was thrown in jail. It's the church where he led the jailer to Christ and faith, and the jailer's family to the Lord. This was a personal letter from Paul to perhaps his favorite church. And as he wrote this letter to this church, he wrote to them a warning against division, the tendency of division in a church, and also warned them about the dangers of Judaizers, who were a group of false teachers. See, as Paul wrote this letter to Philippians, he wrote to this church encouraging them to stay on track and be the church that God intended it to be. He was thankful for this church. This church was heavily involved in the financial support of Paul's ministry. He was thankful for this church because this church was actively doing ministry. They were involved in their community. He had confidence in this church, that this church would continue to be the church that it needed to be, but he wanted them to guard against some things. And these things were the division and false teaching and things like pride. See, he encouraged a really good church to press on and keep focus on the goal and be the church that God had called them to be. And this is an encouragement that we need as well as we at Boyd Avenue, a good church that God is using in many good ways, but we need to be encouraged to stay focused and be the church that God has called us to be. So let's look at the introduction to this this letter, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through verse 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God on all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Notice, as Paul begins this letter, who he writes to. He says he is thankful for the whole church. When he writes this letter in the beginning, he says he addresses it to the saints, to the overseers and the deacons. And so when he writes this letter and the things that we read in this letter, he wasn't just saying, okay, pastors, this is for you. This is what you're supposed to do. He didn't write this letter and say, this letter is for the deacons. This is what you're supposed to do. He didn't write this letter and say, hey, the saints, the church people, this is what you're supposed to do. He said, this is for all of you. This is about all of us. It was for every person. He writes this letter for the whole church. And so as we look at this passage this morning, we see how it applies to us. If you see this letter, he's writing to a specific church in Philippi. And if we look around this morning, we look at how this applies to us. Look at the people that we worship with. Look around this room and see the people who make up Boyd Avenue Baptist Church, the people who make up our congregation. When Paul wrote this letter, he said, you, the church at Philippi, you're responsible for carrying out the mission that God has for you. And as we read this letter, we see that we are responsible for carrying out the mission that God has for us. This is not something that staff does, and not something that deacons do, and not something that Sunday school teachers do. This is something that we do together, in relationship together. And as we look at this idea of relationship, consider our relationship with God as in verse 2, as Paul uses a couple words here as he talks about the people of Philippi, and he uses these words, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Now, we experience peace with God only because of the tremendous grace that God extends to us. The only way that we have peace with God is because he extends grace. Without his grace, we would never be at peace. Without his grace, we would constantly try to figure out if we were okay with God. Trying to work to be all right with God. Trying to work to please God. I know many, many people who claim to be believers, maybe they are believers, and they're never at peace because they just can't feel like they're good with God. And they continue to work and try to please God, and they don't accept his grace. We will never, ever experience peace if we're always trying to appease God. And this is similar to how we need to relate to each other in a church. As we minister together and as we serve together and as we strive to be who God wants us to be, we need to extend grace to each other. We need to receive grace from each other. And if we do not, then we will never have a church where there is peace. If we want to be a loving church, if we truly desire to minister to people, if we desire to have an impact on our community, then we have to be able to extend and receive grace. How can we go to a community? How can we go to a world and say, there is a God who loves you? There is a God who extends mercy and grace to you, if we don't do that inside the church? If we don't model that in our lives, if we don't love the people that we worship with, we need to love each other. And if we do, it can bring joy. In verse 4, Paul mentions this idea of serving together. It's so easy to get caught up in struggles And it's so easy to look at the negative things around us. And Paul is writing this letter, and he's writing this letter from Rome, where he is under house arrest, and he's waiting trial before Caesar. And his future is unclear. He doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. And he writes this letter to a place where he was beaten and thrown in prison. And as he writes this letter to them, it could have been easy for Paul to complain. It would have been easy for Paul to be bitter. It would have been easy for Paul to say, look at these horrible circumstances I'm in now. And when I was with you, look how the people of your community treated me. And all these things. He could have been a very, very bitter person. He could have been one to complain. And he had a right to do that. He had opportunity to condemn, and maybe he could have done that. But instead, he writes this letter of encouragement and a letter of grace with joy in his heart. And this has to be the attitude that we have as a church as we serve together. Think about the things that Paul had joy in. He had joy in his relationship with the church at Philippi. He had joy in the relationship. The reason he could have this joy is because he had joy in his own love for Jesus. You see, when Paul was living for the Lord in a right relationship with Jesus, he could have joy and he could share the joy with others because of his own walk with the Lord. And then he had joy in the relationship that they had with Jesus as he watched this church. And he knew this church was serving and loving the Lord. And as they were growing together, that brought him joy. And as he looks at this church and he sees this church doing ministry and serving, he had joy in their ministry. He had joy in the memories of his time spent in Philippi. Now think about that. The joy and the memories of being beaten and thrown in prison and what happened. Well, he had the opportunity to lead the jailer to the Lord. And not just the jailer, but the opportunity to lead this man's family to Christ. He had the opportunity to meet with this lady named Lydia and see Lydia give her life to Christ. And Paul could have focused on all the negative things and the bad things that happened inside that community. But instead, he chose to look at the things that brought joy and the good things. Even though things were not always perfect, he looked at things that brought joy. And we can learn great lessons from Paul. See, there's a tendency for us to look at the negative things. And if we look at negative things, what's going to happen is we're going to have a desire to pull away. See, if we always look at the things that aren't good and the things that we don't like, then we're going to say, you know what, I don't want to be a part of that. There are too many negative things here we're going to pull away. However, if we look at the good things, if we concentrate on the things that God is doing, and we put a focus on Him, it's going to increase our desire to serve together. It's going to increase our desire to want to be a part of what is good. It's a desire to want to continue to serve. In verse 5, it talks about this idea of participating in the gospel together. Paul looked at this church at Philippi with the good things and the bad things, and he says, this is a valuable partner in the gospel. And if we're going to be a church that trains and empowers people to ministry, and if we're going to be outreach-minded, and if we're going to be locally and globally mission-minded, then we have to do things together and participate together. I've used this example a lot, but I love to watch sports. I love sports. When I got married, and just over a short time, my wife said to me, she says, Ed, I knew when I married you, we would watch sports. I didn't know we'd watch them all. Because I do. I love to watch sports. And when I'm watching sports, and I'm going to go home, and I've got a game recorded, and I'm going to go watch this game, I'm going to sit on my chair, and I'm going to put my feet up, and I'm going to enjoy the game. But you know what I'm not doing? I'm not participating. I have never in my life won an NBA title. I have not won a Super Bowl. I have not won a World Series. Teams I cheer for have done that. Yes, even the Cubs have won a World Series. But it's not we, it's them, and I sit and cheer. In the American church today, I really feel there are too many churchgoers who are fans of the church and not participants in the church. There are too many who sit in pews and cheer on those who are doing ministry, and there need to be more people who are participants together. Several years ago, my daughter was involved in a musical at Kelly Walsh. And I got to see the musical from a different perspective. And there were many, many students who acted in the musical, and these students were participating. Some of these students worked on a set and did set designs, and those students participated. There were some students that did things like stage management and light and sound, and those students were participating. There were students that played music in the pit, and they were participating. There were some adults who worked with costumes and makeup and taught voice, and those people were participating. There were several parents who brought food during performance week and fed the students as they were there those long hours, and those people were participating. There were some that gave intentionally, financially, to make the production happen, and those people were participating. And there's probably lots of other things that people did to make this production happen that I have missed. But then there were people like me, that when the day came for the show, I showed up, and I sat in a chair, and I watched. And I enjoyed all of the work that other people did. It was a great performance, thoroughly enjoyable. I was very excited for the people that were involved, but you see, I didn't participate. I just reaped the benefits of those who did. And we need to participate together. We need to find a place where we serve our God together. The Philippian church ministered. They ministered to Paul. They ministered to each other. They ministered to their community. And we should follow their example. And as we do, we will grow together. In verse 6, Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work for you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Individually, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for me. He has a plan for you. That plan begins at salvation. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you repent of your sins and you make Him Lord of your life and you follow Him, you begin to follow God's plan, and that plan has an ending date. And it's not when you're tired of doing whatever it is that you're doing. It's not when you retire. Your ending date is when you stand before Jesus and you give an account for what you did. When you meet Him face to face, then your work here on the earth is done. Until then, we have stuff to do. He continues to work. And between our salvation and meeting Jesus, He is working in our life. And in our church, it's the same way. God has a plan for our church, and we need to continue to strive for what God has for us. Always looking forward. Always looking forward. One of the things that absolutely breaks my heart is when I see churches that don't move forward and they move backwards. When I moved here 25 years ago, there were churches in our state that were strong churches. Churches the size of our church, close to the size of our church, brought many kids to camp, and here 25 years later, there's some of those churches that don't even exist anymore. They're gone. Doors are closed. Under a new name, some restarted, some aren't even here. It breaks my heart to see that. We have to be moving forward. Verse 7, Paul calls these people partakers of grace with him. Paul could only do what he did because the churches like Philippi did what they did. They worked alongside him and they worked together. See, in our church, we have a lot of ministries. There's a lot of stuff that we do. We have nursery and children's ministry and youth ministry and men's ministry and women's ministry. Wednesday night, there's meals, and we have small groups, and we have Sunday school, and people do meals for funerals and so many more. We have ministries that reach into our community, and we're involved in things like the rescue mission and True Care, and we have church plants. We have a partnership church in Midwest. We are involved in things like the Boys and Girls Club, and we do Easter egg hunts and back-to-school bashes, and we do things like Upward Basketball. We're going to have hundreds of kids and families come through, and we do things like partner with organizations like Child Evangelism Fellowship and Fellowship of Christian Athletes and things like that. We have ministries around our state, our nation, and our world, again, like Midwest, and we send college students to Dallas. We have a partnership with a church in Calgary, and we have a partnership and a ministry in Haiti, and we send these little shoeboxes full of stuff all the way all around the world at Christmas time, and in a very few short days, we're going to get rid of Lindsay and send her to Africa, and we are involved in all of these ministries. So many ministries, but we can only do these things if we truly love and care about each other and about our world. Because we love Jesus, because we love each other, because we love the world around us, we can do this. Love must be our motivator. Love is what spurs us to ask, what else can we do? Who else needs minister to? What are we missing? What is my part? It is love that says, this isn't about me, it's about somebody else. It's the love that says, this isn't about what I get, it's about what I give. It's love that causes us to do this. Together, in our world, we are an example of Christ. In verse 9 it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." We need to live in such a way that the world sees Jesus. Our lives, the things that we do, need to point people to Jesus. Our church needs to point people to Jesus. But see, our church cannot be something that you are not. The church can't be something that I am not. See, if I want to be a part of a loving church, that means that I need to be loving. If you want to be a part of a loving church, that means you need to be loving. We can say that our church needs to be more evangelistic and we need to share our faith more, but our church cannot be more evangelistic if I am not more evangelistic, and the church cannot be more evangelistic if you are not. The church cannot be something that we are not. So here's my thoughts. If you think that our church needs to love more, then you need to start loving more. If you think that our church needs to minister to some group of people better, then that means you need to start ministering to some group of people better. If you think that there are problems in our church need to be addressed, that means you need to address it in me too. Because this is what we do together. We cannot be something as a church that we are not as individuals. Our love needs to be shown. And our love needs to be rooted in knowledge. See, we teach God's word in our church. We look at His Word and we spend time in His Word because we believe this is where we get the source of our knowledge. We are built on a foundation of God's Word. It's the only source of knowledge, and it's through His Word that we can show the world what a relationship with Jesus looks like. This is a world that we need to show the world what real love is, and real love is not a feeling. Right? Our feelings can't be trusted. Real love is not a feeling. Real love has to be based on knowledge. It shows right and wrong, and a love that shows who Christ is in us. And when we do that, Paul says here that we're going to have the fruit of righteousness. A church that shows the fruit of righteousness, and we might recognize the fruit that Paul describes in Galatians: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what a committed life to Jesus looks like. It's a church filled with people who have an impact on our world because they show the fruit of righteousness. We need to be a church that shows love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And so this morning, as we look at who we are as a church, we have to begin by asking ourselves, who are we as individuals? And how does each one of us as an individual respond to Christ? This morning, we ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can't be a part of the church without a relationship with Jesus. Now, you can fill out a membership card and you can have your name on a roll. But you can't be a part of God's church if you have a relationship with Him. This morning, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know that you have a relationship with Him this morning? In your own personal life, as we think about who we want to be as a church, are you walking with Jesus? In your life, are you doing things to grow in a relationship with Him? Are you reading His Word? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you spending time in fellowship? You see, because, again, we can't be these things if as a church if we're not these things as individuals. Do we truly love each other? Can you honestly say this morning that you look around this room and you love the people that you worship with? I know some of them are a little aggravating. I know some of them do things that drive you crazy. Some get under your skin a little bit. I get it. But do you love them? And if not, then maybe we can do some things to work in our own life and listen to God so that we can come to a place where we love each other, growing together. And then this morning, are you participating in His ministry? Are you doing your part to fulfill the Great Commission? Are you serving the Lord? Our ministry as individuals is not complete. Our ministry as a church is not complete. Until the day that Jesus returns, we still have stuff to do. We still have ministry to do. It doesn't stop. It may change. It may look a little different. There may be a time we need to rearrange some furniture, but we need to keep pressing forward and continue and to commit to be that all Jesus has for us. Let me ask you to respond to what God has for you today. This morning, this might mean that you, for the first time, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you admit that you don't have a relationship with Him, and you say, I need to enter a relationship with Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been coming to church and you say, you know, I really need to put my membership at Boyd Avenue. I want to covenant together with this church to serve and make this church what it should be and use my gifts and allow the church to help me to minister. Maybe that's you this morning. Said, I want to be a part of Boyd Avenue. Maybe this morning you're trying to figure out your place as you serve in a ministry to do. Maybe God's doing something else in your life. But as we sing this last song, whatever the case may be, listen to Him and respond as God leads you.